Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, we're just going to grab a passage here before moving to the book of Acts and then before moving to our actual text for today. We finished up our series last week, actually, dealing with lessons that we learned from the Lord through Luke. And as we look at these lessons, there is one thing that is said in the book of Luke. There is a passage that ends out the entire book of Luke, and it is embellished, if you will. More is given to it in the book of Acts, but it presents a truth that the church has been looking forward to for a very, very long time. In Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 50, the Bible says that, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. As we turn to the book of Acts, so you got John and then you jump to the book of Acts, Luke is the author as well of the book of Acts. And he gives a little bit more detail here as to what he presented back here at the end of the Gospel of Luke. In Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6, the Bible says here, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." There is no doubt whatsoever that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is closer today than it was in the days when the Gospel of Luke was written, when the book of Acts was written. We know that the Lord's return is closer. As we hear the news, and I know that we're not supposed to be listening to the news for the signals of when Jesus Christ is coming back. We're supposed to be watching the sky. But as we look at the things that are happening in this world, how many times do believers in Christ go, "Lord, how much longer can it possibly be?" Our thoughts turn to the rapture, I think, just about every time we hear the news. This whole Russia and Ukraine war that is going on, and the constant reminders from Russia of how they are just ready to start this into a nuclear war. And you know that if it turns into a nuclear war, it is going to turn into a world war. North Korea, they don't want to miss out on their opportunity, and they have made it very, very plain that they are going to be testing a nuclear weapon, and should anything happen, they've got a nuclear bomb ready to go. Speaking to a Virginia military base, this was last May, President Biden said that President Xi Jinping of China has stated that China will own the United States of America in less than 15 years. Most major governments of the world are in chaos. Economies are in shambles. Inflation has only just begun. And I know we say we're feeling it at the pumps, but you know the place where we're feeling it worse than ever? The grocery store. People can live without driving. They really can. But you can't live without food. And those prices have gotten absolutely ridiculous. Gone out to eat lately? Go through McDonald's. You notice how their dollar menu isn't much there anymore. And how the price of food has skyrocketed. We are watching as the nations of Ezekiel 38 are getting aligned. And all across this nation, people are crying, "How much longer, Lord? How much longer?" The anticipated arrival of Jesus Christ to rapture the church out is something that the church has been looking for the past 2,000 years. However, it seems that the closer that we get to the event, the less preparation is going into the event. If you were to notice that there is an event coming to your area, and they are saying that the event is going to be sometime in the fall, as you get closer and closer to the event, event preparation heightens. Right now, you get a little flyer in the mail. You get a little blurb on television or on the radio. You get something on Facebook or some other social media platform advertising that something is going to happen. And you keep driving past the venue all the time, and it looks the same as it always did. But as you get closer to the time that the event is forecasted, that it has been said that it's going to happen, all of a sudden the activity really begins to flourish, doesn't it? And you can see the preparation is being made. And on the day of the activity, wow, preparation is just through the roof. You realize that as believers in Christ, we say, church, we say that we believe the Lord Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. We know that we are closer today than we ever were. No, we don't know the exact timing of His arrival. And that has made the church incredibly lethargic. We're not making the preparation like we should. Which takes us to the book of Titus. That's a huge jump from Luke and Acts to Titus, isn't it? But let's go to the book of Titus. And if you will, I want you to put a marker here in the book of Titus. Once you find the book of Titus, we are going to bounce around quite a bit at the beginning here between 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. You say, "Oh, I don't know where they were at." Go ahead and find Titus. Back up one book and you got 2 Timothy. Back up another book, you got 1 Timothy. It's really going to be close area here to look through. Our text that we want to look at, and we're going to be looking at this again, Lord willing, tonight. Next Sunday is Mother's Day. Okay, a couple of you have remembered. Good. That helps to jog the rest of your memory. So we'll do our typical Mother's Day message next Sunday morning. And then probably, maybe, next Sunday night, we're going to continue on this. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And then we're going to key in on verse 13, because verse 13 is what I'm talking about, and we're going to finish out that chapter. So, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Verse 13 is what we're looking for. Verses 11, 12, 14, and 15 are the preparation for the event. And so the message that we are looking at as we start looking at some truths from Titus is preparing for Christ's return. Preparation for the big event. As we look at this, we are actually going to tear this apart backwards. And we're going to start this morning in verse 15, and we're going to look at the summary of the message. Two main points, the summary of the message and the specifics of the message. The specifics is what's going to take us some time. But the summary of the message in verse 15, these things. Let's talk about, first of all, the message. Whenever you see that phrase in the Bible, "these things," what should your question be? What things? So what things are these things that the Apostle Paul is telling Titus about? Obviously, it has to be the things that specifically have been spoken before this, before verse 15, and so the whole section that we are looking at, but pretty much all of the truths that are mentioned here. Paul makes it very clear what he's talking about. Back up to Titus chapter 1. And we see this mentioned throughout Paul's writings here to Timothy and Titus. to Titus, he says in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Look at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say unto you. As I said, the Apostle Paul said the same things to Timothy. So back up, if you will, to 1 Timothy. The same kind of instructions are given to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, looking at verse 6, it says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, what do you ask? What things? The things that Paul has said at the beginning of this book as he is instructing this young preacher of what he is supposed to preach. He says, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Go to chapter 6 and the first four verses. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. As I was studying, I did a Google search, and I typed in something to this effect. What do people expect from the sermon they hear at church? I was really surprised the answers that I came across. There was a few, of course, you're going to say, oh yeah, I can understand that. Shorter sermon. But the neat thing that I saw on every one of those websites that were telling preachers, you know, preach the shorter sermon, in the comments underneath, I read some of the comments, and I was very, very pleased with what I read. People said when they go to church, they feel cheated by a short sermon. I thought, praise the Lord, there are people out there that are wanting the Word of God preached, and all these church gurus that are out there need to go away. Telling people to preach a shorter message. That isn't what the people want. They feel cheated. And I thought, praise the Lord for that. But here's the other two things. The big expectations. Relevance, application. Relevance, application. Everybody wants that. Here's the way I see it. And this is kind of what hit me as I was preparing this. As we see what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy and to Titus, a couple of young pastors, the Apostle Paul tells them to preach the Word. They are supposed to preach the Word. You're not supposed to entertain. That is not the pastor's job. They're not the comedian on standby, you know, to make everybody chuckle and all that kind of stuff. They're not supposed to be up there to give good book reviews and recommendations. They're not to be sharing a brief motivational speech. The Bible says they are to preach the Word. The preaching and the teaching time of God's Word is precious time. It is time that dare not be wasted. It dare not be squandered. It is a time to preach the Word of God. To the church of Ephesus, the Apostle Paul said, For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That means if people want the sermon to be relevant, if you are preaching all the counsel of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means if the Word of God is being preached and being taught, the Word of God that is relevant, the individual who will preach all the counsel of God is preaching that which is relevant. God's Word is relevant. You say, oh, well, it doesn't match the 21st century. Why is it all of a sudden that's the mindset? You go back to the 20th century. You didn't hear people babbling that kind of nonsense. The 19th, the 18th, 17th century, you keep going all the way back and you read the different things. People weren't saying that. Why? Because the Word of God is relevant. You say, well, what about application? Scripture preached in context has already made application right there on the page. It really has. When you read your Bible, in context, you recognize that passages like what we're looking at here in Titus, that the Apostle Paul was speaking directly to an individual. He was telling this individual what to do. He did the same thing with Timothy. There were times where the Apostle Paul was speaking to a church as a whole, and it might have gone to Corinth, it might have gone to Galatia, to Ephesus, to Thessalonica, and you had a message directly to those churches. In the Old Testament, the New Testament tells us that the Old Testament was written for our example. So if the Word of God is preached, then the Word of God is relevant. The relevant Word of God has already made application. And it is up to the individual, as the Holy Spirit of God indwells the Christian, to take that and to say, this is how I can put this into practice in my life today. But I think what happens a lot of times, and this is the mindset, we have got a culture today that is a spoon-fed culture. And they want the spoon to be feeding them even in church. And so a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, they are supposed to get up and the pastor is supposed to give a sermon and they are supposed to apply it to all 500 lives that are in there. There ain't nobody that can do that. So if the preacher and the teacher are preaching and teaching the relevant Word of God that has already made application, hey, how about y'all, Christian, let the Holy Spirit do some applying? How about you get on your face before God and say, how can I take this and put this into my life and use this and let God lead you? Oh, that message, that wasn't relevant. It wasn't applicable. If it was the Word of God, it was both relevant and applicable, and your heart is hard. Need to get it soft so that the Word of God can make the impact that it was intended to make. Now, how's the message supposed to be delivered? Well, back here to Titus chapter 2, these things he said, speak, exhort, and rebuke. That's kind of interesting. Three things that are given here, speak. It's the common word in Scripture for the verbalization of the message. Obviously, we're not going to stand up here and pantomime it. We're not going to draw pictures and try to play Pictionary. The Word of God has got to be spoken. But what's interesting is the verb tense. The verb tense is to speak, keep speaking it. Don't give up. Speak it, keep speaking it. The word exhort is the word parakaleo in the Greek. The word parakaleo is a word that is applied to the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit and the word parakaleo means to call to one side to provide aid, encouragement, or strength. We are to exhort and to keep on exhorting. What does that look like? Do you remember, and this is kind of starting to come back, but it really waned for a while. But do you remember going roller skating at the old roller rink in Montpelier? How many of you remember doing that? How many of you remember feeling what that floor felt like? Okay. And so I still remember the very first time our church did that. And my dad had severely sprained his ankle. His ankle was gigundous. And he was going to teach me how to roller skate, and he couldn't do it. But dad's a trooper, and so he took us to the roller skating party. Uncle Marv taught me how to roller skate. That was a trip. Sometimes literally, but that was a trip. But here I am, I'm probably second or third grade, and I've got Uncle Marv the entire time holding me up as we're roller skating. I don't know what to do. Don't put 8 wheels under me and expect 2 legs to figure out what to do with 8 wheels. But Uncle Marv had a hold of me. And as we were doing this, there's all the versions of parakaleo that go with this. He was assisting me. He was doing a lot for me. He was holding me up. He was encouraging me. Because every time that I would fall, he'd pick me right back up. And he would encourage me. He gave instructions. He gave direction as to what I was supposed to do. And the entire time, he urged me to keep moving forward. You know, you didn't hit the ground and we just stopped and just stand there and say, okay, is this roller skating? No. He was bound determined I was going to learn how to do this. There came the point where he kind of pushed me off. And I'm like, oh. And just like a toddler learning to walk, this toddler on 8 wheels learned how to fall. And boom, I hit. He was right there, picked me right back up and held on to me for a minute or two. And then all of a sudden, he's gone. You got it. You got it. Keep going. That is what the preaching of the word is supposed to do. It is to be that exhortation. The third thing it says is to rebuke. Literally, to bring to light the wrongdoing. We are to rebuke. And we are to keep on rebuking. So the three things that Titus is told to do, he says, speak the message, exhort the message, rebuke with the message. And then the next thing he said to do, he says, do it with all authority. That's kind of interesting. There's 5 different words that are used in the New Testament that are translated authority in English. But as you look at those 5 different words, they all have different meanings. The word that's used for authority here is epatage. And epatage means that Timothy is to speak, he is to exhort, he is to rebuke with the word of God as one who has been commanded and exercising the full rights of his authority. Do we have that kind of right to speak with that kind of authority today? Well, let's keep your marker here in Titus. Let's go back to Matthew 28, and let's look at the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and the Great Commission is given here. And the Bible says in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The Lord didn't make a bunch of holy suggestions throughout his ministry. He says, you teach people what I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Go back, if you will, where your marker is at, and just back up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul uses an analogy with Timothy that applies to us as well. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The preachers, the teachers, the evangelists, the missionaries, they have authority. God has given them the authority to give the commands that God has given and to pass them on to others and to tell them, do exactly what Jesus said to do. The preachers, the teachers, the evangelists, the missionaries who will not authoritatively speak the word of God like somebody who knows it, believes it, and has experienced it needs to find a different line of work. They need to find a different line of ministry. The Word of God, Sunday school teacher, you get up in front of that class, you stand up in front of that class as a man that is commanded by God to speak authoritatively. You stand in front of Word of Life, you stand in front of Olympians, you stand there as an individual who has been commanded by God to speak with authority. Not as somebody says, well, you know, I kind of think, and well, let's talk about blah, 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 blah. Man, if that's what you're doing, either learn to do it right or get out of that job. It is your job to instruct God's people. And through your teaching and through the preaching, you are committing the truths to faithful people who will teach others also. Say, well, that's not going to fly real well these days. Dr. Jim Garlow, pastor for many years, and now he heads an organization called Well-Versed. Well-Versed is an organization that reaches out to politicians. Do they need the Lord? It reaches out to political leaders with the gospel and with biblical instructions on how to govern biblically. Dr. Jim Garlow says this. He says, there are approximately 364,000 churches in America. 72% or 264,000 of them are liberal, meaning that they really don't care about the Bible. Bold pastors are nearly extinct. It would be easier to play church and make everyone feel good. The church as we know it will be functionally illegal very soon. With the recent SCOTUS decisions, the First Amendment died, and churches will very soon be forced to hire those who practice homosexuality and will not be allowed to speak against the sinful practice. What he is referring to is a SCOTUS decision from June of 2020, which says that even churches cannot hire or fire based on sexual orientation or transgenderism. In 2020, SCOTUS also ruled against churches that wanted to meet during COVID, in spite of the fact that gymnasiums were open, in spite of the fact that bars were open, in spite of the fact that all other sorts of entertainment venues were open, but the church was considered non-relevant. And so SCOTUS ruled specifically against those churches in California that were fighting against the tyranny of Governor Newsom. If that has happened already, what is to come? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The Word of God still has to be preached. We're told preach it like it is. Hang in there. It's going to get tougher before it gets better. We know that people are not going to like it. They're going to try to go find something more to their liking. And there is absolutely nothing you and I physically, humanly can do about it. Because if the Holy Spirit can't keep them where they belong, then we sure know that we can't. Paul told Titus, don't let anybody despise what you're doing. Don't let them despise what you're doing. You don't give ear to the naysayers. You don't give in to the negative comments. You keep doing what you're doing because you're not doing it for man's approval. You're doing it for God's. And that's where we're at in this message. Back to Titus chapter 2. That was the summary. That was a lengthy summary. The specifics of the message is the longer part, believe it or not. And tonight we'll continue this, Lord willing. But for right now, we can only start it. But we're starting it at a great place. It's found in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and the very first part of verse 14. We're going to divide the remainder of these verses, chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, into three points underneath the specifics of the message. The three specifics of the message are salvation, sanctification, and Jesus' soon coming. The first thing we look at is salvation. Under salvation, in verse 14 of Titus chapter 2, the first thing that we've got to see is what the Bible says here. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem unto us, or redeem us from all iniquity. Let's talk about, first of all, our ransom. Our ransom, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Paul reminds Titus that we were enslaved to sin and that there was a ransom on us that had to be paid for our freedom. In the book of Galatians, let me just read a couple verses to you here. In Galatians 3:10, the Bible says, for as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Every one of us are under, we came into this world under that curse. In the book of Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, Paul describes himself as a man who is sold under sin. You know, no matter how deeply you dig into your pockets and you dig into your bank account and you dig into your strength, your energy, your talents, your skills, your abilities, there is nothing that you can compile to rescue yourself to pay this ransom. And in fact, let's say that all of us put everything that we had together. Would it be enough to ransom just one person? And the answer is no. There is absolutely nothing that we could do. We needed to be redeemed. We needed to have that ransom price paid. But who was going to do that? Who would be able to do that? The first part of verse 14. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. We've oftentimes heard about paying it forward. You know, that's kind of a buzz phrase. You ever done that for somebody? You paid it forward? You were at a drive-thru and you said to the squawk box, you said, that person's order in front of me, I'm paying for it. Or maybe you got up to the register to pay and you said, I'm going to pay for mine and the person behind me. You ever done that before? Maybe you were at a restaurant and you picked up the bill for somebody else. We drop a few bucks and it makes us feel good. It makes the other person feel really good and it's fun to do it and they don't know who did it. You know, that's a lot of fun. You look at them just looking around like, who did that? It's fun to do that. But have you ever paid big money for somebody? You ever dropped $100? $1,000? $5,000? $100,000? What about giving your life for somebody else? Obviously, no, because we're here, right? So you did not give your life for anybody else. You're here. We do know that coming up for Memorial Day, we go out to cemeteries and we recognize that we pay honor to those who gave their lives for others. But there's never been anybody, humanly speaking, from our perspective, that could give their life for the souls of mankind. Man couldn't do it. The God-man could. That's what the Bible tells us in Romans 3, if you would turn there with me. This debt of sin that we owe is a debt of sin that we cannot pay. It's absolutely impossible for us to pay it. We can't pay it for anybody else. We can't pay it forward. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. The Bible says that those who have accepted Christ as Savior, we have been declared righteous. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Revelation 5:9 tells us that. And it has been through the propitiation of Jesus Christ. Jesus took our place in his Father's path of wrath. Jesus took our place. He was our substitute. He was the one that paid the ransom debt that every single one of us owes. And the only way to be declared righteous and to receive the substitutionary gift that Jesus provided for us at the cross and at the empty tomb is for us to cry out, "Oh God, oh God, I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. I believe that you did this for me." Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Somebody else paid the price that we owed. And that somebody else was Jesus. Now go back to Titus chapter 2. In verse 11. Here's the capstone this morning. Paul is reminding Titus of this truth. By the way, Titus, this is what you're supposed to speak. This is what you're supposed to exhort. This is the message that you are supposed to rebuke with. The last thing in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." We have the redemption. We have, the ransom. We have the replacement, Jesus Christ. Here we have the revelation. The revelation is that God's grace has appeared to everyone. The revelation is that the ransom has been paid for everyone. The revelation is that the gift of freedom is offered to everyone. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Isn't that fantastic to think that what Jesus Christ went through was for everyone? We can't sit here this morning and go, "Well, I'm saved because Jesus picked me out of the lineup and I'm the best there is." And then, over there. Let me tell you something, that ugh over there, you and I were once the ugh over there. And we were sinners that Jesus Christ came to ransom. You say, "Well, then why isn't everybody just automatically saved?" Because the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The price has been paid. Christ was the propitiation for everyone. The message of salvation is for you. It is for me. It's for that person that you want to look down your nose upon. It's for everyone. But everyone won't receive it. This morning, if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, today needs to be the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. You say, "Well, why not?" Because you have no guarantee of that. You've got this moment right now. Every time that an individual chooses against the Lord Jesus Christ, it is easier to tell him no the next time. And no the next time. And hearts begin to grow hard and cold. But today, if the Holy Spirit of God is knocking at your heart's door, why in the world would you tell Him no after everything that Jesus has done for you? Listen, it's your decision. Nobody can make it for you. Jesus isn't forcing Himself on you, but He's letting you know, here's the offer. Why won't you take it? You can choose to reject Christ as Savior. You can choose to allow the chains and the weight of sin to be wrapped around your life. You can choose to leave this world without Jesus. But you will enter into an eternal hell forever. And after you've been there 1,000 years in hell, you will have not paid off a penny's worth of your guilt that Jesus paid for it all in a drop of His blood. But for some reason, you wouldn't accept that. I hope today will be the day that you make the right decision for Jesus. As believers in Christ, teachers of God's Word, if that's your responsibility, you have an awesome responsibility. And every time you stand to teach, you speak the oracles of God. You are acting as His spokesperson. I would challenge our teachers that today might be a day that you would recommit yourself, recommit your tongue, recommit your study time, your study habits to the Lord and say, "Dear God, I've got an awesome responsibility and I want to do it right. Not for my glory, not so people will pat my back after the class is over, after the service is done, but for your glory." And each of us has somebody to whom we share God's word. When was the last time you really committed them to prayer? You say, "Oh, I've been talking to him. Have you been talking to the Lord about him? Have you been asking God to open up their heart? Maybe today needs to be a day that you would do that. However the Lord's dealing with you this morning, the invitation time is yours. It's between you and God. Get things settled and right. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, this morning, you know each and every heart that is here, and I just ask this morning that some lost soul might come under the conviction of your Holy Spirit, and that today would be the day of salvation for them. I pray, Lord, that the believer in Christ would be under conviction of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is a sharp, two-edged sword. And we believe today that it has pierced into the heart and the soul and marrow of our soul. And we just ask that the decisions for you that need to be made would be made. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus.